Let us now unite in prayer. Beloved Father, we approach thy throne of grace in this hour. Sweet hour of prayer. The hour when thy beloved saints close their eyes to shut out the world and to have communion with the ever blessed covenant Jehovah. O God, thy people experience the truth of Jesus' word. Without me, you can do nothing. Without thee, our prayer is abomination. Without thee, our service this morning is vain. And thou hast taught us that wisdom. And we pray therefore, O God, descend into our midst, into our heart. Illuminate our minds. Quicken us by that glorious, almighty Spirit of Pentecost, that it may set our hearts on fire, that that same Spirit, according to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, may spread abroad the love of God in our hearts. And then all is well. If we have that love of God in our hearts to move us, to color our intent and motives, then all is well. The poet sang of it. Since Jesus came into my heart, oh God, give us that Jesus. Jesus in our heart. Again, Paul tells us that Jesus dwelled in his heart. Give us Jesus. Jesus to the preacher. Jesus to the confessory. Jesus in an abounding measure to the minister who is stationed here. Jesus in the heart of the audience. And all shall be well. We shall rejoice. We shall rejoice in the salvation. Oh, that gospel. That gospel. The everlasting gospel. That the living God himself sacrifices himself to go to hell for us, so that we might go to heaven. Every day we realize that we belong in hell. Every day is a testimony that we do the things we hate and do not those things we love. We are worthy of damnation every day. But thou hast taken all that curse and put it on thy beloved Son, God out of God, clothed, garbed with our nature. And he went to hell. He had hell all his life in an increasing measure, especially in that hour, that moment, when in darkness he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And our Father followed up by saying that we might never be forsaken. Oh, God, give us that faith faith to every one of us, the old but also the young, that our children now here with us may say, I love that Jesus, I love that God, and I love His house. Bless, Lord, Thy servant, whom Thou callest to preach in the midst of this beloved people. Wilt Thou stand at his right and left and gird him on with the power of the Spirit from on high, and that gladly and joyfully he may tell them the story of salvation, so that this church, this people, may go home presently, say in their hearts, it was good for me to be there. Bless the minister that is patient here, a beloved brother, whom we love. Lord God, wilt Thou give him the riches of that same Spirit. Give him the riches of the wisdom of God and the humility of Christ. And all shall be well. Oh, he may have trouble. Through pain and trouble Thou hast led. It is the daily agenda. We are in the midst of the devil and the wicked. And what is worse, we are in the midst of our sins. Our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. But if Thou givest that Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the humility of Jesus in his heart, he shall be beloved by Thy people. And they shall listen to him as he brings them. As he brings them the gospel story in all its variety of beauty and splendor. And bless the consistory, men chosen from all eternity to be elder and deacon now. And give them, above all things, wisdom and humility for the elders. And the same for the deacons, but also a great measure of the love of God, so that their ears may be attuned unto the cry of the needy, and that they, in the name of Christ and in the Spirit of Christ, may give them really accompanied with comfortable words from Scripture. And the church. And at once we remember those that are not here. Living members of the church. They are not here. Some of them are never here. We think of the halt, maimed, blind, crippled, deaf and dumb, dying. Brother Veltman especially, who is lying there. Perhaps he does not know, waiting for the angel of death. Lord, take him to thy heart. And all the others in Pine West, those that are in hospitals, institutions of mercy, rest homes, infirmaries, or at home, or wherever they be, that belong here, and they cannot be. Oh God, in thy mercy, remember such. We are apt to forget them, and that is wicked. Because thou gavest all the host, maimed, blind, crippled, deaf and dumb and dying, thou gavest them to the church in order to practice Christian pity, Christian sympathy, the sympathizing tear of the heart. Bless the boys in the service and give them power that they may live the gospel among the wicked. Bless the widow, widower, and orphan in their solitary grief. Bless the aged and feeble. But above all things, O God, today, in this city, also in our denomination, but in this city, in this land, in the whole world, even in heathen lands, bless the word of God, and that it may go forth conquering and to conquer, accompanied by the Spirit of Pentecost, to draw thy beloved saints that are foreknown from the clutches of the devil, and from the horrors of sin, to the foot of the cross, and that many, many thousands may be drawn today. Open the mouth of thy servant, and give them wisdom to bring the beautiful story of salvation in the Christian, so-called Christian land, which really is Antichrist, and in the heathen land. Bless thy cause and kingdom today. And be with us now as we set ourselves to work. Work, labor in the house of God. And pardon our many, many sins, oh God. We are sorry for all the wickedness we have wrought. Wash us in the blood of Jesus. And further, Father, whatever we have forgotten, wilt thou never forget. And bless us according to thy wisdom. And hear our voice now and forever in the name of that wondrous praise. Amen. We will find our scripture lesson in the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, that he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I'll preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I'll make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me thee, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up thee? Behold, I was left alone, thee. Where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or the lawful captives delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I'll contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I'll save thy children, and I'll feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be broken with their own blood and with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You'll find the words of my text, beloved, in the chapter I read, Isaiah 49, the verses 14 to 16, where we read God's word as follows. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thus far. When I'm alone in the night, and the tempest, and I am threatened from every side, alone in the storm, and the enemy is threatening around me. When there is fear within and peril without, then I'm overwhelmed in my soul. I speak in parables and similes. That is often the condition of Zion, of the church, of you. collectively and individually, very often. And then I read in the Bible of the streams and billows of unrighteousness that overwhelm me. Then shame and reproach is my portion. The devil, the enemy, taunts me. Then I'm in the midst of hellish temptations and trials which beset me on every side. So you to speak figuratively, then I'm in the depth of the night. As for instance, your brother, the malefactor on the cross. He is set there for a purpose. Don't shove him off so easy. He is set there for a purpose. He is set there for you to look at. If haply, you may see yourself. How do you think he felt? I talked a while ago of billows and streams of unrighteousness. I remember when I was a little child, we used to sing that, you know, in our Reformed churches. Een stroom van ongerechtigheden. And I asked my grandma, what in the world does that mean, grandma? Oh, my boy. I doubt whether I can make that plain to you. But the malefactor on the cross knew. Zion knows. Zion oftentimes is in the night with all that horror of the storm and the tempest. Fear within and peril without. And then you finally, in the overwhelming of your soul, you cry out, I'm lost. If I am in such circumstance, and who isn't? I tell you that the judgment day will reveal it. How you oftentimes feel in the depth of your heart when you're alone with God. If I am in such circumstance, if then I may know that my God remembers me, then all is well. Again, what do you think of that malefactor after Jesus says, Amen, Amen. That is the original, you know. Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If I may know that my God thinks on me in the depth of my night, then all is well. Of that I want to preach when I speak to you on Jehovah's faithfulness. Zion's complaint, Jehovah's answer, and the anchor of eternal rest. You know, Zion bewailed itself in Babylon. You know, the measure of unrighteousness was full. Number one. They had provoked the Holy One of Israel. And who hasn't? The most horrible people, the most miserable people by far, are those that stand on high and say, I'm holier than thou. That doesn't happen to me. I don't provoke the Holy One
of Israel?
Well, they did, and you did, and I did. Number two, they followed after other gods. Sometimes you can say that as thy cities are, so are thy gods, O Israel. Number three, they turned their back to Jehovah. We have times and periods in our lives that we do. God prophesied our reproach, persecuted us, and killed all the day long. That happens too. As long as you remember that the root of killing is hatred. We went through it. We went through it time and again. I've seen it. And we have forsaken him who alone could help. And therefore the Lord had visited Zion with his flag. Oh, he was very long-suffering. He is that with you. And that's why a consistory always should be very long-suffering. If there's one thing I learned from your old minister, and he told the 11 of us, the first 11, you must try to be as long-suffering as God is. Slow, very slow. If they have the Holy Ghost in them, they'll come back. If they haven't, they'll hang themselves with the rope that you give them. Give them all the rope you can. Oh, yes, he was very long-suffering. How long-suffering he is with us. There we come every night with the same story. Oh, God, be merciful to me. The next day we sin again and again and again. But finally the cup was full. And the enemies were given the victory. And you read the terrible statement that Cyrus was the servant of the Lord. Cyrus was the servant of the Lord. So was Nebuchadnezzar. Zion was taken captive to a strange land. And they became a slave people. Far away from the temple and from the hallowed services. Far from the temple and Jerusalem, and the daughters of Jerusalem could not sing the old song. Whenever I heard that ditty that the world has, I think of it. I cannot sing the old thing song. They are too dear to me. It's true. There come times that you cannot sing the old song. Shall we sing the song of the Lord in the strange land? You sang it a while ago. But in the awful night in Babylon comes the sweet song of the nightingale, prophecy. And you have it in the immediate connection of my text. And here is what the nightingale sang to those poor people in Babylon. Sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's in the immediate context. And Isaiah wrote this, of course, way before the captivity. And it was purposed to be for those that were in captivity later. The whole part of Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, that last part, is written exactly for the comfort of those that would be in Babylon. Because they find themselves in Babylon. Because Jerusalem is destroyed. Because the temple is desecrated. Because, and here they say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me. Never happened to you? You better search your heart. The Lord has forgotten me. That was the complaint of this Zion. And that's the complaint of Zion throughout all the ages. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. That is the answer to the song of the nightingale. Now, that was foolish. And that's what we are, fools. You know, Christ never minces words. When he saw the grief, you know, of those two men walking to Emmaus, why do your faces look so sad? Oh, so and so and so and so. Our rulers, they took that Jesus and they crucified him. Oh, you fools! That's right. And flew apart in believing. Sure, it is foolish. It is foolish to grieve when the nightingales of God's prophecy want to comfort you. When they sing their song of mercy and pity and comfort. But you know, that's really the case with us. I've often said in my own churches, and it is true, you come here on Sunday morning, weary and spent. Will you please look back now in the last 6 days? Just look, every one of you. Forget about your brother and sister. Look at yourself and see what you did this week. And be honest. Set yourself at your face before Jehovah. And then look at the catalog of yourself. Your intent, your motive, your actions, your words. Look at it. I assure you, your head will sink lower and lower and lower upon your breast. And then you come to church Sunday morning spent. As I said so often, we can barely make it to Sunday morning. But if you hear the nightingale Sunday morning, you must not say, the Lord has forgotten me and the Lord has forsaken me. That's foolish. Then you heap folly upon folly. First of all, doing that, you make your night darker. Your night becomes still darker then. In the second place, you needlessly rob yourself of the one thing you need. The only thing that is able to take away your night and to give you comfort. And in the third place, and that's the most beautiful reason of all, to my soul, it is diametrically opposed to reality. It is diametrically opposed to reality. God is your God. God is our God. Hollander would say that may all of water from the sea come and be wet with me. All the water of the ocean can never erase that truth. God is our God. That we are in the night and in fear and reproach and in the midst of the devil and sin and corruption. God is your God. That is the gospel. No, the heart of the gospel is, as we read, that Christ declares God. He declares the Godhead. He brings God to you. The ever faithful covenant Jehovah. There is no reason to lament. Not when you hear the song of the nightingale. Oh no. Then you must sing through your tears. And the Lord, he wants to make it plain. The Lord says to you, look around you. We got plenty of mothers here. Look at a mother. Will a mother forsake her sucking child? Mother, ask yourself. Every mother in my audience, will you forsake your sucking child? Will not almost every mother gladly give her life for her sucking child? However, it is possible. I read in the press, and maybe you saw that picture too on the front page of that mother, of that little baby. The mother forsook her child, gave it to another woman. That woman didn't want it, gave it to a third woman. She didn't want it. And the baby came a foundling. So what does happen? It is possible. It's improbable, but possible. It is possible that my earthly mother forgets. But not with God. That is the story here. Not with God. And why not? His love and his faithfulness are eternally unchangeable, immutable. He never changes. That is the comparison here in my text. And if you say, why? How? God of all miracles, how is that possible? Then, here is my answer. Or really, it's God's answer. God is not subject to change because of reasons that change our heart. You know, years ago, I read about an actress and an actor, famous people. They were married. And of course, you know how they blow that up. Oh, the sweetheart. Oh, they love one another. A year later, he took her and threw her through a French door. Threw her right through the glass. Oh, yes. In your own life, you have seen it. Dear friends. Oh, so chummy. I found out. Dear friends, oh so chummy. Whenever they saw us, they smiled. Don't trust them. We change. There are reasons. We give reasons. We give all the reasons in the world. That's why. The stinker. We give all kinds of reasons. Good enough reasons. We change our affections. We change our love. And sometimes it comes in the very, it comes into its very opposite. It turns to hatred. But not with God.
Not even all the streams and the billows of my sin, of which I spoke in the introduction. The billows and the streams of my sin, they cannot wash away
God's everlasting love. Oh, let me give you one example. It is always striking to me. Here stands a man by the fire, and the soldiers are round about him. And he stands there cursing and swearing.
I don't know Jesus at all! I don't know him!
The same moment Christ can pass from one courtyard to another. And he looks. Oh, what an example. That's the gospel. That's the everlasting gospel. And there is a text in the Bible, they made a song of it, and I love that song. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as crimson. Oh, no.
Sure, Zion hath sinned, provoked the Holy One of Israel.
And yet the Lord forgave.
The sin is forgiven. The guilt is wiped away. Through the suffering servant of which this chapter speaks.
In the first part, he'd be a blessing to the Gentiles. And therefore, the Lord had not forgotten her. He had not forgotten Zion. He had not forsaken Zion. What wonderful comfort. And it is so important that you find it at the very introduction of that part of Isaiah that belongs to the age of captivity. The very first verses. Verse 1. And two, a young minister asked me once, years ago, Gareth, I have trouble with one fundamental question. He was in the ministry about 6 months. And he says this. He says, what really is the thrust? The thrust of my mandate from God? What is it? I says, boy, that's easy. Give me your Bible. And I read this. I said, you do that. And do that all your life. And they will bear you up on their hands. Comfort me. Comfort me, my people. That's your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem.
And cry unto her. Every Sabbath morning, every Sabbath night. In catechism. Sick visitation. At the deathbed. Always cry unto her, what?
This. That her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. That she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's your mandate. And that's correct. And so we come to the anchor of eternal rest. And that is really beautiful. You know, when we love, and who don't? Who doesn't, I mean? When we love, we have an image of the loved one. And according as we love, we like to have the image closer. I remember in the war, you know, those things come to the ear of a minister. I remember during the war that there were young girls in my church, and they had a picture of their beloved soldier boy under their pillow. And when it came out, you know, that came out, then they would laugh. I fumed at those heartless people. That is sacred.
That is sacred. That's an image. An image of the love of God. It's something increased. That you have a loved one and they depart, sometimes far away.
And you want to have a picture. That is the image. Have you any year alone? You'll look at it and you'll be. But you want it close to your heart. We want the image. And according as we love, so we'll have that image close to us. First of all, the main image is in the heart. You carry your beloved your heart, first of all. But also objectively, before our eyes, so that our eyes can look upon it.
And that is enough because it is in Jehovah. That is in Jehovah. Eternally in Jehovah. eternally your image, as you sit before me here, individually and collectively, are engraved in the palm of Jehovah. As old as Jehovah is.
And that's old. That is old. Yes, that picture of you in the palm of his hand. But you know, Zion is still inclined to say, then I'm still afraid. And maybe there's some of you here when I say that, that God has everlastingly your image in the palm of his hand. Maybe some of you are inclined to say, then I'm still scared. Then I'm still scared. Because
I think of my image as a horrible thing. I want to run away from myself. Then I see my real sin.
But again, it is different with God. You know, when we make an image, when you and I make an image, well, then the object of our affection must be there. How will you make a photograph of nobody? The person must be there. Your child, taken to the photographer, oh, you want to have a picture of your beloved little baby. Some mothers, you know, they just take a picture every year. They have a contact with the photographer, and every year they go to the baby from year to year, and oh, how they treasure those pictures. More than they say. We're all ashamed to show our emotions, you know. But they do. Or you have a beloved girl. Oh, your whole heart is after that girl. That is your beloved. That's going to be your mate. And then you work, and while you are working, you think on her. And you have that image with you. But she must be there before you can say, have you got a picture of yourself? I can take along and put in my pocketbook, my purse. She must be there. Otherwise, you can't make an image.
That is just the opposite of God. That is the image of Zion. Before there was a Zion, before there was a world, before all creation,
before the mountains and the hills and the ocean full of water, God had your image before his eyes. And that's what the world doesn't want anymore. I mean, not the world.
The church! They don't want election and reprobation.
They don't like it. They really hate it. They give lip service to it. They don't preach like this.
The image is there. From all eternity, the Lord saw you. Before you had done anything, a beautiful picture of you in the palm of his hand, and he always rejoiced looking at you.
He loved you. He calls you in the Son of Solomon, my God. The purple God. Will you please?
And after he has that image, and that is history and creation and recreation, after he has the image everlastingly in his heart,
he forms you. And that's a long, weary journey. A long, until you shall arrive in the New Jerusalem looking exactly like your image.
He will form you, and he will reform you, and he will keep on forming you until you are exactly like the image
in the palm of his hand. But strictly speaking, and that's what we should, strictly speaking,
that image of us in the palm of his hand, in reality, is the image of Jesus.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
He is central in the palm of God.
The sun is always before his face. And around about that sun are the sons and daughters of Jehovah. And the Lord forms and reforms you according to the image of his Son, that he might be the foremost among many brethren. And we shall all be like him in glory, in beauty, with music and singing. If I see, and if I believe and trust in that eternal truth, that anchor of rest, then I have comfort, even though it is night, in the midst of the night, in the midst of the devil. Then I can understand that a man like Paul could sit in the dungeon with his feet in the socks and his bloody back. He was cursed, dirty and bleeding. And what did they do? They prayed and they sang. They sang the songs of Zion in the dungeon of Philippi. The walls of Jerusalem, the walls of that city, and the faces of the daughters and the sons of Jehovah are ever before him, believers. Oh, sing ye hallelujah. Amen. Beloved Father, we have listened to thy gospel, a mother made for faith. A mother made for faith. But thou wilt never forsake thy beloved people. That is the glorious gospel. Thou wilt always remember thy suffering time. Remember this God, this minister that is patient here, this confession, those that are not here, bless them all. Take them up in arms of love, pardoning our wicked sins in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Our closing number, 353.